Well, when I was growing up, there was always, every Christmas season, there was always this buildup of excitement for Christmas. Maybe you can relate to that. You know, maybe you're feeling that right now, this buildup, this excitement. But if I can be honest, I didn't really know what the Advent season was, you know, growing up. I mean, I grew up in church, and we lit candles, and we went to church. But the thing that I was most excited about, can we be honest, there was this anticipation, there was this hope, there was this longing for my Christmas presents. Amen? You know, maybe you can relate to that, you know, right now. In fact, in my family, though, every single year we had this tradition where we would get to open up one gift on Christmas Eve. How many of you do that, where you get to open one gift on Christmas Eve? So, yeah, we had that tradition as well. And so we would, you know, we were excited about Christmas Day, but Christmas Eve, that gift that you would get was almost like, it was almost like the teaser gift, you know? It was almost the gift that would set the tone for what I hoped would be in that one gift, a smorgasbord, a whole lot of gifts on Christmas morning. And so I was so excited as I held, every year I would hold this box in my hand, right? This box in my hand, wondering what it might be. I mean, what in the world could this thing be? And so I would tear open this package with all these visions, all these dreams of what this package is going to be. And I open the package up, and every year I would unwrap the exact same thing on Christmas Eve. Another set of pajamas, right? Another set of pajamas every single year. Now, don't get me wrong. For some of you, I mean, first of all, it was a great, you know, they were great pajamas, I guess. You know, they were great pajamas. And for some of you, this might be like a dream Christmas gift. Like maybe you asked Santa for pajamas. But in my little boy mind, that's not what I expected. It kind of reminded me, if you've seen the movie A Christmas Story, kind of reminds me when Ralphie is, he ends up getting some pajamas on Christmas. Here's kind of what he looked like. He gets these pajamas that are, you know, I guess it's like a pink bunny. Don't know what that has to do with Christmas. But it kind of was the disappointment of Ralphie when he opens that up from a family member and his parents make him put that on. And he doesn't want to do it. And so, you know, like in my little boy mind, I wasn't thinking about pajamas, right? I was hoping that would be like, you know, it would be a hint of what was happening on Christmas Eve. And so, you know, I was always hoping that it would be, you know, Christmas Day for us was always amazing in our house. And so what I was hoping for is at least one year that the gift on Christmas Eve would be just a hint from heaven of what I was going to be getting on the day of Christmas. For instance, I always envisioned, what if, God, this year I open it up and it's that Nintendo 64 video game that would be a hint from heaven that I'm going to be getting the Nintendo 64 control, you know, console on Christmas. That's what I wanted, right? Or the other thing, I was, you know, maybe it was that 3-in-1 tournament table, you know, that we had asked for that has, you know, the ping pong and ice hockey. It was like air hockey and pool. Like just one paddle. There would be a sign from God that this is coming tomorrow. I wanted something like that, but every year it was pajamas. And I tell you that story because I think all of us can relate to this, because this story is a smaller story of a bigger reality that we deal with in our lives all the time. So we all in our lives have dealt with things where we've put our hopes into something. We put our hopes into something only to be disappointed and unfulfilled in the end. And I think it's one of these things where maybe we've waited and we've hoped for something and it just doesn't work out. And it's this idea of misplaced hope. Misplaced hope. We've all been there before, haven't we? You place your hope into something, or you place your hope into someone, or you place your hope into some other situation or reality that if we could just get there. And we do that, and after we do, we realize that, man, that person, that thing, that situation wasn't as good as we thought it was going to be. They disappointed us, and it disappoints us. And so the thing is, for some of us, we may be in a season right now, and I think we're always in seasons where we can wrestle with this idea of misplaced trust. I mean, we're in church, and we know we're supposed to put our hope in Jesus. We're supposed to say that in church, but we all go in and out of seasons where we put our hope into other things. And maybe you're in a season right now where you're placing your hope into someone right now. Maybe you're placing your hope in a spouse or in your kids or in a person at work your boss, maybe some leader. We put our hope in a person. And what happens is, when we do that, no one person was designed with the capacity to be able to hold the weight of our hope. When we place our hope into one person, what happens is that person crumbles under the weight of what we're putting on them, right? For some of us, maybe we're putting our hope in other things. Maybe it's actually things. You know, maybe this something that you don't yet have. If we just had this thing, if we just had more of this, more money, more of this, if we had a different car, a better house, a better, you know, fill in the blank, then we'll be satisfied, then we'll be happy. And we put our hope running after those things. Maybe you're putting your hope in this season in a projected image of what you want other people to see in you. You know, you work so hard to keep that image going and everything. In fact, in January, we're going to do a series called The Plastics. It's got Barbies on it. And we're going to be talking about how we wear this facade sometimes. And we put this plastic facade and it's kind of like, I'm fine. We're doing good. Everything's good. When in reality, it's okay to not be okay, right? It's okay because God can be with us and God is real in the middle of that. Maybe you're placing your hope in some measure of success right now. You know, maybe that's where you're placing your hope. Maybe it's in the government. We do that sometimes, place our hope in the government. Maybe you're placing your hope in a system, the school system, some other kind of system. Maybe a possible promotion right now that you're placing your hope in. Maybe you even bought Christmas presents hoping that that promotion or that Christmas bonus is going to come through. Maybe a lot of us, we put our hope in our kids. We put our hope in maybe getting our kids in the right school, into the right situation. If we could just get there, then we'll have it all. Maybe some of us, it's like our retirement, our 401k. That's where our hope is. So let me ask you this. Where are you placing your hope? Where are you placing your hope? You know, it reminds me of this great Western movie. It's also a book called Lonesome Dove. There's this great scene in Lonesome Dove where Augustus McCrae, who's also known as Gus, he's thinking about Jake Spoon, the other cowboy, and Jake has been promising Lorena, the girl, that he is going to lead her away from this old dusty town called Lonesome Dove and to the place where her heart has always longed to be, in San Francisco. And so she's just placing all her hope on these promises from Jake. And so Gus is looking at Jake, and he's knowing Jake's kind of a scoundrel. And here's what Gus says about Jake. He says this. He says, Jake is too leaky of a vessel to put much hope in. Jake is too leaky of a vessel to put much hope in. But then he goes on to write in the book, and I love this phrase. This is what I want to pay attention to today. He says this. But then all vessels leak to some degree. All vessels leak to some degree. So when we put our hope into a person, when we put our hope in a thing, when we put our hope in a situation, all those vessels that we go to, those sources that we try to drink from for hope, they all leak. They all leak. They all, and a lot of times we're putting our hope into so many different things, hoping that it'll satisfy our soul, hoping that it'll fill us, hoping that in some kind of way it will deliver us into a better, bigger, more abundant life. And yet in the end, we have to remember on this side of heaven, all things on this side of heaven leak to some degree. You know, the reality is no one, no thing, nothing can hold the weight of our hope. The everything will crumble under that weight. And so the question I have for us this morning, since all vessels leak, is where or who can we find our hope? Where or who, since all good things on earth leak hope, who can hold our hope? Now we're in church and we know the obvious answer is Jesus. Jesus can hold our hope. But I want you to know that in your life. I want you to know that from the very bedrock of your soul that Jesus is your hope. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, in the Christmas story, that's really what God came to bring when God stepped into the world. He came to bring us all hope. In fact, Jesus is the Son of God, as he's laid in a manger in Bethlehem, there were some people in the Christmas story who were wondering and who were desperately needing a reason to hope. They were looking and searching for a reason to hope. And those people in the Christmas story were the shepherds. They needed a reason to hope. In fact, we're going to read about them in Luke chapter 2 today. Let's pick up their story in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what it says. So Mary and Joseph had just had the baby. They laid him in a manger. There's no room in the inn. And it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now let me just stop here, because I want to ask this question and talk about, why did God include the shepherds? Out of all the people to be part of your manger scene, your nativity scene, why the shepherds? Why did God invite them? It's interesting, while the whole world was, and really why the Savior of the world was being born in Bethlehem, kind of in a barn in the back, the shepherds were in this town, this place outside of this field, really outside of town, not really paying attention, kind of like everybody else. But they weren't paying attention to this reality because they didn't think it had anything to do with them. There was no signal, there was no sign for them at that moment. All they were doing is their normal thing. They were caring for their sheep. And you got to understand, you know, this whole reality of all vessels leak. The shepherds knew that better than anybody, because the shepherds had placed their hope over and over and over in situations, in people, in circumstances, and every single time their hope had been shattered. In fact, you think about a few different things. The first thing is that society had let them down. I mean, the only thing that hadn't really kind of let them down is their sheep, but even sheep ran away, right? And so these shepherds, society had let them down over and over and over, their culture. In fact, shepherds were seen as, they were seen as the second most despised, second most hated group of people during this Bible times. Crazy. I don't even know how to put that in context of today. Second most hated people, one step higher than the lepers, who weren't even allowed around people because they were contagious, or so people thought, and they would get leprosy. So people hated shepherds. In fact, people viewed them kind of like the animals that they took care of. And so just imagine almost being dehumanized in this culture. At the same time, shepherds were seen as liars. They were seen as untrusted. They were seen as thieves. And so if you walked by a shepherd, you would kind of hold onto your wallet because you didn't know what they were going to do, these dirty guys. And so, in fact, if the shepherds, let's say the shepherds saw a horse and buggy accident, they didn't have cars and stuff. Let's say they saw a camel accident, you know. If they were called into court, you know, as a witness, the judge would essentially throw out, they'd say, "Yeah, I saw what happened. This camel came over here," and, you know, they'd tell the testimony, you know, these simple guys. They'd tell their testimony, and the judge would say, "Listen, son, your testimony is not valid because you're a shepherd and we don't trust you." It was thrown out in court. Just imagine that. You're not worthy of your opinion. So society let them down. Second thing is that the work field had let them down. Being a shepherd was kind of the lowest class job that you could have, really. It was meant for only unskilled laborers, for teenagers who were still going to school and hadn't been through extra training. And it was meant for people who were just weren't good enough for any other jobs. Okay, you can go be a shepherd. And so just imagine if your parents were at a party and you're a shepherd, and the conversation turns like it does in your Christmas parties. So what's Johnny doing these days? What is he up to? And when your parent says, he's a shepherd now, the reaction would always be, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." It's almost like, are they dead, right? What's wrong with them? They're just working, right? But it was an awful job that everybody looked down on. So society let them down. The work field let them down, but also the religious community let them down. The religious community had disappointed them over and over. Religious leaders who follow God, who talked about God, essentially said to the shepherds, "You don't belong here. You're not good enough." In fact, because they took care of animals, they were seen as unclean. "This is holy stuff in here, and you are so unholy that you can't even step in the walls." So just imagine coming to worship, and there's a sign out that says your name on it and says, "You're not welcome in church today." That'd be bad, right? This is kind of how the shepherds felt. They never came to church because they just knew that. The stench of their lives reflected to the religious community just kind of repelled them. And so at the same time, the religious people would always say, "Hey, those shepherds, you're a bunch of sinners. You can't even keep the Sabbath because they're working during the Sabbath, right? You can't keep the Sabbath, so you can't belong with us." And so if that's what the religious people thought, then imagine what they thought God thought about them. Well, if I wanted to hope in God, I guess we can't even turn to him. God might not even care about us. God doesn't even want us, they probably thought. It probably felt like David said in Psalm 13:1, when David said this, he said, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" Maybe you've been there before. "Will you forget me forever?" He says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" The shepherds thought, "God, you have hidden your face from me. You don't care. You don't want us." They didn't have any hope. But in the middle of that hopeless place, when all vessels of hope were leaking around them, God brought forth a message of hope specifically for them on Christmas. Here's how the story continues, verse 9. It says this, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." You can imagine why. I mean, here they are. When it says an angel appears to them, and when it says the glory of the Lord shone around them, just imagine, they're in a dark field. They're among the sheep. If you've ever been in a really dark place, it takes your eyes some time to adjust. And all of a sudden, from complete darkness to almost like picture a million spotlights, like in a theater, being shone down from heaven onto them, they're probably hiding their eyes, freaking out. And when an angel appears to you in the middle of a field, that is a pee your pants moment. Can we be honest, right? That is a, oh my goodness, like somebody, you know, the camels must have spiked our water. You know, something happened, right? But they were freaking out. And they're probably freaking out also because, if God has sent a messenger to come talk to us, we must have done something really bad this time, you know? Maybe you've been there in your life where you maybe wondered at a time in your life, does God even care about me? Maybe you know people in your life who are kind of like that. When I was in the athletic world, when I played sports, I remember guys that were on my baseball team and football team, basketball, whatever. I remember talking to them about God in just subtle ways and saying, "Hey, man, why don't you come to youth group with me sometime? I think you're going to like it. Why don't you come to church?" And people would sometimes say, "Oh, man, if I walked into church, all hell will freeze over, you know, or the stench of my life, you know, is going to just drive people crazy. Like, this is one of those things, like, you don't want somebody like me in church because church isn't for people like me." And maybe you know people like that in your life who think, you know, "God, this church stuff, this Christmas stuff is nice, but it's not for me." You know, maybe we know somebody in our lives who decorates their Christmas tree but still doesn't know that God cares for them, still doesn't know that God loves them. That's the shepherds. Here's how the story continues, verse 10. It says this. It says, "But the angel said to them," they're probably like, "Oh, don't hurt us, don't hurt us." "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" Here's what it says next. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host, meaning it went from one angel to, whoa, all of a sudden all these angels. Some commentaries, some people believe that maybe God sent every angel that even existed from the heavens in that moment to come sing and speak to the shepherds. And it says the great company from the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." I mean, just imagine this moment for the shepherds. I mean, God is overstating something. God, why does God have the shepherds in our Christmas story? It's because God is trying to over-communicate this crazy reality that he doesn't want us to miss. That think about this, out of nowhere, out of everyone that God could choose to bring the most grand message in the most grand way, God chose to do it for a bunch of shepherds. And don't just picture a few angels singing in robes, right? Just imagine the hallelujah chorus on steroids. Here they are in their field, they're holding their, you know, their staff, and they get to watch this choir, this symphony from heaven, right? This would have been one of the coolest things ever. Forget New York City, forget, you know, all these crazy concerts that are out there. This is angels in heaven singing for specifically for them. And I think what God is trying to communicate is a message for every person is this, is that Jesus is really good news of great joy for all people. even you, even me. It's for all people. In fact, the angels are communicating is this Savior is coming for you. Christmas is for you. Now, you can imagine that they were probably a little bit timid to respond to that. You can imagine that they didn't believe the news at first, probably, because they'd probably put their hopes in things over and over and over, only to be disappointed again and again. But here they decided at least one more time that they were going to open up the door and to check out what this hope was about. And here's how the story continues, verse 15. It says this, when the angels had left them, point of decision, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were, what does it say? Amazed. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now let's stop right here. Remember, their testimony wasn't even valid in court. Remember, their opinion was not even counted by anybody around them. And yet, after they met Jesus, when they went around telling everybody about Jesus, and this time, everyone paid attention to what the shepherds said. This time, everyone was amazed because there was something in their life after they met Jesus where everybody knew that you must have met the Son of God. Here's what it says next, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the Christmas story. But here's the thing. What I found in my life is what the shepherds found. When you really meet Jesus, I don't mean when you just show up at church. I don't mean when you just do some religious dances trying to prove something to God. We can't earn his grace anyway. When you really meet Jesus in your life, Jesus has the capacity to change everything. Everything. I've seen it in families in this church. I've seen what Jesus can do in marriages. I've seen what Jesus can do completely transforming families. I've seen how Jesus can bring people out of addictions. I've seen how Jesus can give people hope when they were incredibly hopeless. I've seen how Jesus can change everything and turn everything around and can give us hope. And so here God is with his matchless grace, and God chose to give the shepherds a front row seat to be the witnesses to the birth of Jesus. Amazing. And think about this. This is the most crazy part of it to me about the shepherds. As far as we know, the shepherds were the first people outside of Mary and Joseph. They were the first people outside of the family to look into the eyes of God, to stare into his eyes face to face, God coming down to be with us. Maybe they even got to hold him in their hands. Who knows? But it's almost like God is saying this message that, look, guys, you got to get this. This is not just about the shepherds. Christmas is for you, and it's for me, and it's for everybody. It's for people who love God and been following God their whole life. It's people who don't even know that God exists. Christmas is for people who have spent their whole life running away from God like the prodigal son. And Christmas is for people who hate everything that they think God stands for. Christmas and God's love is for all of us. And so here's the thing. Nobody's outside of God's love. Nobody's outside of God's hope. That's what Jesus came to bring. And so the shepherds were overjoyed. Good news of great joy. They went home singing and praising God. They're filled with joy because they discovered real hope. See, when only Jesus has the capacity to hold the weight of our hope. Only Jesus has the capacity to hold the weight of our hope. In fact, it's no thing and no one can do it. Only Jesus. Here's what C.S. Lewis once said about that. He said this. He said, if I find myself a desire, basically a desire in my life, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Like if there's a need in my life, if there's a desire in my life that like I can't seem to get satisfied, I can't seem to be filled by anything else, it must mean that only God can fill it, right? And so when we encounter Jesus, we find the only one worthy of putting our hope in. See, the thing is, everyone has a God-sized need for hope. Everyone has a God-sized need for hope that only God can fill. And so there are a lot of people, there's a lot of places, and there's a lot of sources that we try to look toward to find our hope. We run to these empty wells, these dry vessels that satisfy for a short time, but yet all vessels leak on this side of heaven. And so let me ask you this, what are those places for you where you run toward to find hope? What are those vessels that you drink from and draw from in your life? I want to invite you in this Christmas season to realign your hope. To realign your hope. We all go in and out of seasons of trusting God and then trusting in this. Trusting God and trusting in this. I want to invite you to place your hope back on God. Because when you aim your hope away from those created things and toward your Creator God, what you find is abundant life. When you aim your hope away from created things and toward your Savior, you find out who you are because you find out who God made you to be. And so here's the thing. All earthly vessels leak to some degree. And so when your hope is in Jesus, what it means is that Jesus becomes, when your hope is in Jesus, it means that Jesus is where you go to strength. When you hope in Jesus, it means that's where you go to get filled. You go back to the well, the living well, the fountain of living water. When Jesus is your hope, it means you no longer have to put the weight of the world on you. It no longer falls on you. But you start to realize that you can place the weight of your life on Him. And so they put their trust in Him. They put their hope in Him. But do you notice the second thing that they did? What did they do? They went telling everybody about Him, didn't they? They told everybody about Jesus. They didn't want to keep that hope to themselves. It was too good a news. Guys, God said, I'm in. God said, we're invited. I guess that means everybody can come, right? Like, you know, that's good news for you. And so it's almost like that news, that hope was welling up inside of them. And I was thinking, you know, it reminds me of what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Here's what he said. You can see this correlation here. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened with the shepherds. When they realized, when they put their hope in God, they were filled with peace and joy. They left rejoicing and praising God. And at the same time, when they put their hope in God, that hope, that Jesus in them overflowed out of them so that everybody around them, it was almost like the flu. Everybody caught it. Everybody wanted some of that, you know? And so here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line that I want to share with you today, and it's this. The greatest thing we can do is to hope in Jesus and share that hope with people around us. This is the greatest thing we can do this Christmas season and really every day of our lives. The greatest thing we can do is to hope in Jesus and to share that hope with people around us. So let me ask you this question. Do you know someone who needs hope this Christmas? Do you know someone who needs the hope of Jesus this Christmas? You know, I think, maybe it's somebody in your life who's going through a difficult season. Maybe it's somebody who is in a time of uncertainty. Maybe it's somebody who needs some healing of some kind. Or maybe it's just somebody who just needs to know that God loves them and God cares about them. Who is that person for you? I think that's what Jesus came to bring to every person on Christmas. And so I want to tell you two quick things. Here's the first thing, the first big idea that God wants us to get about this reality. Number one is that everybody needs the hope of Jesus. Everybody needs the hope of Jesus. You do, I do, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, that person who bags your groceries, that person who delivers your Amazon Prime gifts, right? Everybody needs the hope of Jesus. Everybody. And so here's the thing. While we're doing all of our Christmas activities, maybe God wants us to look around and to remember this reality that everybody needs hope. Everybody needs Jesus this Christmas. Because there's people who are like the shepherds. People in our community, people in our spheres of influence who wonder, does God even care about me? And does Christmas even matter for me? And I think the incredible invitation we have is to help people to realize that, first of all, that everybody needs Christmas. But number two, I think the thing that God wants us to get is this. Number two is that God wants you to share the hope of Jesus with others. God wants you to share the hope of Jesus with others. People won't just get it unless we tell them about it. And so I have to tell you that, you know, once you receive that good news, you want to share it. So be a hope bringer, be a hope giver, be a hope sharer this Christmas. People need hope, and it's our job to share it. So here's the question I've got for you. You know, first of all, Christmas is without question the number one time when people are most open to the gospel, when people are most open to coming to church more than any other time, because Christmas has been all over their lives, all over the radio, all over our culture. And here's the thing, everybody's open for an opportunity to celebrate Christmas, especially Christmas Eve. And so in this season, you know, it's our job to connect the dots. It's our job to share that with others. And so I have to tell you, we're going to have some amazing Christmas Eve services. They're going to be awesome. We're putting our best into it, as we always do. And let me tell you what I'm going to share about on Christmas Eve. I'm going to be sharing about, we're going to light our last candle, which is going to represent the love of Christ. And I want to share in the most compelling and the most clear way that I know how of the love of God that's available for every person. So that's what is going to happen on Christmas Eve. It's going to be a lot of fun. But here's the thing. Our job is to bring people to experience that hope. Now, of course, there's a lot of ways to bring hope. But this is an incredible opportunity this Christmas season. And so here's the question. Who are those people in your life who need the hope of Jesus this Christmas? I mean, just, you know, here's the thing. In your seat, we've given you some Christmas cards. Hope you got those when you came in, and you can grab more on your way out. But those Christmas cards are just invite cards that have information about our services. And they just a simple way for you to design to put those in the hands of people in your life. And you don't have to be weird about it. Don't just go to Starbucks and put it on a table. Here's what we want you to do with it. It's a personal invitation. Share about it on social media, all that. But take those cards. I want you to do a few things. I want you to think about who is somebody in my life, who are people in my life who need the hope of Jesus. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to start praying for those people. When you start praying for people, you start caring for people, and God starts opening doors. And the third thing I want you to do is I want you to take that step, doesn't have to be weird, and just invite them to come to experience Christmas. Share Christmas with somebody. And it can work simply like this. Hey, we're having Christmas Eve services at our church at the Fountain. You can tell them whatever you want about it. You can say, the music's great, the pastor's weird, but you should come. We're going to have fire, you know. And, you know, just say whatever you want to say. But you say, hey, if you don't have plans on Christmas Eve, I'd love for you to come join us. And just give them a card and leave it up to the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens when you take that step. The stories of so many people in this room that I hear over and over and over, people came because somebody invited them. And I've heard story and story and story of people's lives who have been changed because somebody invited them to experience Jesus. And so here's the question, will you take that step? Will you take that step to be a hope sharer? Here's the bottom line for us today. The greatest thing we can do is to hope in Jesus and to share that hope with people around us. Let's do that, church. Let's pray. Our God, we give you thanks for the way that you love us so much, that you are willing to come and to be with us. God, I thank you that you're communicating in such a grandiose way how much you care for every single person, that nobody is outside of the walls of your grace. And so I thank you that you gave this message to people like the shepherds to show us that, God, the gospel is for us, and it's for others, and it's for everybody who doesn't even think they belong, that this Christmas is for them. So I pray that, God, you would help us to consider ways that maybe we're placing our hope in other things. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to redirect our hope, to realign our hope toward you, to center our hope on you, to go to you instead of those empty, dead wells, to center our hope on you. But at the same time, God, I pray that we know that everybody needs the hope of Jesus. And so I pray that you would give us the wisdom, that you would give us the courage to share Christmas, to make Christmas not just about us, but to share the hope of Jesus with people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.